I want to read again, chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. I am sure that these disciples heard these words and in many cases had no understanding of what Jesus meant by these words. You and I are able to fill these words out because we have read books like Hebrews and the book of Romans, Acts. We've read New Testament epistle explanations about what this is. What does it mean to be spiritually one? What does it mean to say, I'm sanctifying myself so that they might be sanctified? Hebrews answers those questions for us. I am sure that these disciples, though perhaps they had some joy, I'm sure they were just as confused with this prayer as they were about Jesus saying that he was going to suffer and die and be raised again on the third day. And yet there is this inner delight about hearing this prayer, especially the more the understanding that you have. The hour is come, that is the hour of his exodus, his departure to the Father. They should have rejoiced at this, but not having the understanding of the ramifications of his death, burial, and resurrection, not really understanding what we understand, the many things that he wanted to tell them, but he couldn't right at that present moment, but later is going to be filled out by the apostles Peter and James and Paul especially. They had incomplete knowledge of these things. And so hearing of his death, burial, and resurrection, something we rejoice in, amen? We are thankful for that. All they knew was this one who is the Messiah, they are absolutely convinced about this, is going to die. What do? Given 3 years of your life to following this man around, hearing his teaching, doing the preaching, I'm sure that there was a lack of knowledge about this. And so they're grieving. They're in pain. But they hear Jesus say, the hour is come. He is the one, brethren, who has the authority to give eternal life. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, what specific authority? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And what that means, just in that one verse right there, it rules out anybody else giving eternal life. Do we understand that? Jesus is again exclusively saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him, him alone. This rules out Buddha, this rules out Roman Catholicism, this rules out work salvation, rules out prosperity salvation, rules out everything. If we want eternal life, if a man or a woman wants eternal life, there's only one person that has the authority to give them that life, and it is who? Jesus. It is Jesus Christ the Lord. And we need to ingrain that into our hearts and lives, especially in a culture today that keeps preaching directly and indirectly tolerance of other religions. It's one thing to say, okay, you are a so-and-so. It's another thing to say all religions have equal standing before God, right? Mm-hmm. There's only one person that can give eternal life, and that is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That means there's nobody else and no other way that this can happen. And this eternal life comes to us through words. Look at what he says here, verse 3. And this is life eternal. What is eternal life? That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life comes to us by knowledge. Knowledge comes to us by words. Look at what he says in verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the what? The words that you have given to me. In other words, God has given to him all things. And those all things primarily consist in the greatest, most valuable thing in the universe and outside of this universe, that is the knowledge of the Holy One. And that knowledge comes to us through words, and those words have been written down in a book that we call the Bible. This knowledge does not come to us any other way. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. All right, if it had just stopped right there, then we might agree with evangelicals and others who say, well, all truth is God's truth. Sanctify them through the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. This is the truth, the words of God. We are granted faith by the word of God. Grace comes to us by the words of God. Mercy comes to us by the words of God. Salvation comes to us through the words of God. Growing in grace comes to us through the words of God. The very words that Jesus Christ was given, the most valuable thing, that knowledge of the Eternal One that comes to us and grants us that eternal life. Everything we get comes through the Word of God. You want to be strengthened? How are you strengthened? Through the Word of God. And so, brethren, it is imperative that we ourselves give ourselves to those words. I think sometimes we misapply this. We think, all right, here's how grace comes to us. Grace comes to us when we pray for it. Now, should we pray for grace? Yes. Answer is absolutely. But you don't get grace just because you prayed for it. After you pray for grace, you got to open up the book. And grace comes to us through those words. Jesus Christ himself was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. His very existence, the body that God gave to him, came into existence by the Word. He himself, the Son of God, is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. These words that God has so graciously granted to us. These words that we just read. Folks, you have no idea how valuable that is. And you have no idea the blessing of a man in whom these words dwell. This is the most costly thing in heaven and earth, invisible or visible. Christ himself. And so he has that authority to give that eternal life. And the eternal life consists in the right, full knowledge concerning the one true God. It's not all you have your knowledge and you have your Jesus and you have your Jesus and I have my Jesus and we all kind of, you know, we're all fuzzy because we all believe in Jesus. Doesn't this feel good? We're just lovers of Jesus. Yeah, but who is your Jesus? Well, my Jesus gives me everything I want. Well, I don't know that Jesus. right? That's an idol of your own mind. And brethren, we can have multiple idols and different images, and we can call the idol Jesus, but that doesn't mean anything. Here, Jesus is giving this to us, and He's praying for us. Aren't you glad He prays for us? And He prays for us in this prayer. He's doing for us today the same thing that He has done for these disciples. Look at verse 6. He is revealing the name of God unto the men that You have given Me out of the world. He's doing the same thing today. They saw the Word in human flesh. We see Christ through the mirror of the words of God. It's the same thing. He's manifesting Himself. And of course, we learned, remember this, that when God wants to love somebody, how does He love them? Well, does He love them by giving them a Corvette? Well, certainly that might be a sign of His graciousness. But a Corvette rusts and goes away. Amen? How does God love you? He loves you by revealing Himself to you. By giving you that one true knowledge of who He is. This is the expression. Hear this expression. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who is the Word. Amen? He is the embodiment, so that when you see Jesus, you see God. He is the communication of God. Not just in what He says with His mouth, but in every movement of His arm, every movement of His eye, every thought that He thought, every action that He healed, everything about Him, because He is God in human flesh. And is that not love? And folks, people despise that. They think love is a feeling. They think love is sensuality. They think love is fornication. They think love is you making much of me. So when people make much of you, you say, boy, I feel your love. That's not love. That's feeling, right? And so God loves us in this way, and He has given us much here. He has prayed for us. Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. We need to understand He is not praying for the world in this prayer. That might be offensive. He is praying for believers, those who are genuinely in Christ. He's not praying for the Judases of this world. He's praying for those who are in Christ, the sanctified ones. What's the word that we read in our Bibles? The saints of God. Those who have been given unto Him. But He is praying for us. And He prays, first of all, for our protection. He prays that we would be kept. And so in verse 11, He tells, look at verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep, there's our word, keep through Your own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be, what? One, as we are. So the first thing that we are being kept, protected, is for spiritual oneness with God. Now He's going to pick that theme up later, because He's going to say, you and Me and I and you, so that the world may know that You have sent Me. This spiritual unity that is going on, that Paul keeps talking about, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So he prays that we are kept in spiritual oneness. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that it's God the Father, in answer to the prayers of God the Son, that keeps me in that spiritual oneness. It's not me, amen. It's Him who's doing this. The second protection that I need is in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's protecting us, he's guarding us, God the Father. He's keeping us in spiritual unity with the Son and with himself. Secondly, he is keeping us so that none of us would ever be lost. Now, this is a good shepherd. A good shepherd, brethren, keeps the what?
Sheep.
Keeps the sheep. He watches over the sheep. You know, brethren, we need to be kept. You know, we have a hearing ear and a following foot, but we also have a wandering foot. Right? If we're left to ourselves, we will wander away from Christ. But a good shepherd has the rod and the staff, and Psalm 23 says it's by those two things he guides us, both the discipline and the leading he has through these very words. Aren't you thankful, those of us that are in Christ, that you will never be lost? We are eternally secure. Not because we're sinless, not because we're so good Christians, not because of any of this, but only because of the shepherd who watches over us. Now, if that didn't give you joy, I don't know what kind of joy you're looking for. This is joy unspeakable. It is a joy full of glory, the Bible says. And then there is this third thing that we are being kept from, and that is in verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Now that's probably referring to the evil one. Folks, Satan hates you, and he hates you because Christ is in you, and he hates Christ. He hates you not because of you, yourself, or your activity. I mean, you were once his. But he hates you because the words of Christ are dwelling in you. He hates you for the image that God has restored inside of you. Look at what it says here. Verse 14, and I have given them thy word. I gave to these disciples your word, and the world has received them. Is that what it says? No, it says the world hates them. In other words, the world is hating them simply for the fact that they have received the words of Christ for no other reason. It's not because you're not nice enough. It's not because you're not kind enough. It's not because you didn't word your wording correctly. It's not because of anything else. The very fact that you have received the words of Christ, meaning they have worked and grafted into your soul, rebirthed you into the family of God, and that word is living inside of you. The very fact that is happening means they hate you. Now that hate comes across in different ways. Lost people are energized by the evil one, right? Okay. Satan's not going to appear to you and say, boo, I'm Satan, and I got a gun, and I'm going to kill you with my pitchfork. But he does energize humans. Now, here's some of the ways that they hate you. They will ridicule you. They will comment on how much time you spend in church. They'll comment on the fact that they're Christians too. And, you know, they don't go to church and the Lord's blessing them with their two boats and their two houses and their lands and their beach vacations. They will pick up to you that they're the ones that get promoted and you're not being promoted, that they will seek to ridicule you. Don't mistake that, brethren, as anything else but other than an expression of hatred. Not only will they ridicule you, but they will shame you. They will utterly look for opportunities publicly to put you down. And they will do it very slyly. I was talking to a gentleman. It's a long story, and I won't go into the gentleman, but we were talking, and you know, they said, "Oh, are you an independent Baptist?" Now tell me, what do you think the tone of this is saying? Like, you know, this is something that's terrible. Oh, you're one of those. It's a shaming. It comes from people who say, "I can't believe you're making a big issue of dress," while they ridicule your dress. Isn't that amazing? It's people that ridicule your activities, both what you do and what you don't do. It's the shaming by accusing you of trying to brainwash the children. "I can't believe you're brainwashing your kids with religion." You ought to let us brainwash your kids. Yeah. Oh, you're homeschooling. Oh, look at what you're missing out. Oh, look at how your children are being deprived. This is all shaming. This is from the evil one. It is an expression of what? Hatred. Or this, they will shun you. I'll never forget one of the first confusing things that I had as a new believer in Christ was every time I would walk up to all my friends that I had before October 5th, 1980 at work, I would go up and I would say, "Hey," and they would all leave. And I wondered to myself, what did I do? I hadn't said anything. I hadn't done anything other than maybe what was noticeable is I had a Bible at work. I mean, is that threatening? Evidently. But they would shun you. That's an expression of hatred. They would put you in isolation. Or like today, they would accuse you of being intolerant. Yeah. It's okay for me to be intolerant of you, but it's not okay for you to be intolerant of me. That's an expression of hatred. Don't be taken in, brethren, by any of those. And all of the things that I mentioned, and many more, it could even be the literal taking of your life, right? It could be criminal prosecution. But many other ways, they're all an expression of hate. And I'll tell you what you need in the midst of the shaming and the isolation and the shunning. You and I need to be protected. Not away from all those things. We need to be protected in the middle of all these things. What needs to be protected? Our faith. That's what needs to be protected. Because it's our faith, the trying of our faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perishes. Remember what the Lord told Peter. "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not collapse." Satan hated him, and he hates us. And our faith does need to be preserved. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that the one that preserves our faith is the risen God of God and King of Kings. Brethren, when we stand before the Lord, you're not going to brag about anything. Bragging will be done with. You will finally understand it's not about me. It's about Him. And you will give praise and honor and glory and majesty, and you will realize how you have been protected beyond ways that you don't even know about. He protects us. He keeps that spiritual oneness. He keeps us so that none of His sheep will be lost. He keeps us in the midst of the world's hatred. He keeps us from the evil one, from destroying us. Because you would think, right, that if the problem really is the evil one, that the solution would be for the moment we get saved, for him to take us home. That's what I would think, right? If my baby's in danger, then I take the baby out of danger as quick as I can. But God shows his power in this. He doesn't pray. Look at verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. I've literally read that and said, why did you say that? How many times do I pray when I get into a difficult, ridiculing, shaming type situation that I say, Lord, would you just remove this? And he says to me, no, I will protect you in the midst of this. Right? And you think about our Lord, and he went through all kinds of persecution and shaming and blood and sweat and hitting and the slapping of the hands and all that went on there and the ripping of the robe and the beatings that he had and the scourging in order to prepare him for crucifixion. And the Lord did not remove the evil, but he did keep his son in the midst of the evil, did he not? And he is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And Pilate and all those people who did not come to the Lord, they are in their place. But he is in glory, never to die again. God preserved him and kept him. Secondly, he says that he is praying for our sanctification. In verses 17 through 19, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them in the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Folks, God, the Son of God, has prayed for us to be sanctified. Now, answer me this question. If the Son of God has prayed for us to be sanctified, do you think it will occur?
Yes.
Sometimes people will say, you know, there's no such thing as automatic sanctification. And in a sense, that is right. Sanctification does involve us, right? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, having the Word of Christ in us, knowing Him through the pages of His Bible. But folks, I'm saying that if the Son of God prayed for you, a genuine believer, to be sanctified, I'm saying you will be sanctified. Amen? That means that you will be initially sanctified and brought unto salvation. That means you will be progressively sanctified through the Word of God. That means you will be ultimately sanctified. We call that glorification, and be with Him forever and ever. It is a sure thing, or this prayer isn't being answered. Hallelujah for that. It is a united sanctification. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You would think that if I'm going to sanctify you, then what I need to do is say, Lord, I'm doing this to sanctify them. No, he's saying, for their sakes or on their behalf, I sanctify myself. Now why? So that they also might be sanctified. In other words, my sanctification is occurring because he was sanctified. Now, how does that work? It is a united sanctification. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, you might just want to put that down next there to that verse, that both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are of one. So if he sanctifies himself, then in the process, all of those that God the Father has given to him, they also will be what?
Sanctified.
Sanctified, because we are one with him. Remember, he prayed for that spiritual oneness. Folks, we share in his life. Amen. We share in his knowledge. We share in his reign. We share in his purposes. We share in his joy. We share in his suffering. And we share in his resurrection. Amen. We share in everything about him because we are in him. We share in his death. We share in his burial. We share in the resurrection. We share in the life. This is what we are. And you know what? There's just something otherworldly about all this. This is not religion. Amen? This isn't us being moral or doing certain things or being good to our neighbor, right? This is something otherworldly that has happened to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that otherworldliness is this united sanctification. It is a purposeful sanctification. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them in the world. He sanctifies us through the truth by having the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And then he says, take that out as you go. And be what my word is transforming you to be. And we call that what? We call that the Great Commission. Amen? Go into all the world and give the gospel. You give it by what you say and you give it by who you are. It's not an either or, it's both together. And so it is a purposeful sanctification. Not only do we share in his life and in his knowledge and his reign and his joy and his suffering and in his resurrection, we have the same mission in this life as his mission. We have the same position in this life as he. Remember what John wrote? As he is, so are we in this world. We share the same mission, the same purpose. We are to be his witnesses. We are to be representatives of him. We are to be imaging who he is. And the church is to be the spotless and blameless bride of Christ, salty in this earth, to be the light of the world. That's joyful and yet sad at the same time. Because if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be cast away. Not only do we have a united sanctification, a purposeful sanctification, but the sphere of our sanctification is very simple. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our being made holy, being changed into the likeness of Christ, has to come through truth. And that truth comes through the words. Knowing and understanding those words and those words living inside of you. Not just memorizing it, but living inside of you. Anybody can memorize a passage, but to have it transform you from glory to glory, that is the work of God in our life. And it is that truth that becomes the light of the knowledge. It's that truth that makes us the light of the world. It's that truth that brings light into a room of dark people that make them uncomfortable. And folks, it is the purpose. It is the end of every gathering of God's people to be changed by that truth, to understand that truth, to live out that truth, to communicate that truth to other people. Because that is who Christ was in this world. Did he receive the words from the Father? Yes or no? Did he think those words? Did he live out those words? Did he communicate those words? That's the purpose of a church. And that's what we seek to do every time we gather together and every time we come to this table. This table is nothing more and nothing less than symbols to remind us of what he said. And it's that truth of what he says that makes this meaningful, purposeful in our lives, that causes us to say, Lord, come. We want to go home. We're otherworldly in this world, but one day we're going to be at home with all the saints of God. So let's bow our heads and close.